Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. One of the most well-known of the Lord's parables is the parable of the lost sheep, which is found in Luke chapter 15. It is the first of three parables that Jesus taught on one occasion when the Pharisees and the scribes complained about his association with tax collectors and sinners. The purpose of the three parables was to show the Father's concern for the lost and his joy at their recovery from the bonds of sin. This was in stark contrast to the attitude expressed by the leaders of the Jews. They showed little or no compassion for the lost. In fact, Jesus accused them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4 of tying up heavy burdens and laying them on the people's shoulders while not lifting a finger to help them. The leaders of the Jews were absorbed in their own self-righteousness, and as a result had abandoned their responsibility of trying to help the people better serve God. As appealing as these parables are to us, they were directed primarily to the Pharisees and scribes in order to convict them of their hard hearts. While we generally are able to understand each of these parables in the simple message they convey, there are some aspects of them that we may struggle to properly understand. Today we're going to focus on the parable of the lost sheep for a few moments. We will endeavor to understand its primary message as the Lord intended it for us. Then we will consider a part of the parable that we may sometimes misunderstand as we read it. Finally, we will draw practical lessons from it to guide us day by day. Let's begin by reading the text of the parable from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. The scripture says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now the immediate catalyst for this parable was the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes, who were offended that Jesus would so freely have contact with the underclasses of society. These Jewish leaders considered themselves to be far more holy than anyone else in their nation. Those who did not measure up to their self-prescribed standards were thereby not worthy to have contact with them. In fact, these leaders had designated a term for these people. They were sinners, that is to say, irreligious Jews. They were lumped in with the tax collectors, who as agents of the Roman government were considered to be unclean. Thus, these leaders held themselves aloof from these people. This attitude was borne out by a Pharisee who asked Jesus to dine with him. The record of this incident is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. While Jesus was reclining at the table with the Pharisee, a woman who was one of the social underclass came into the house and stood at Jesus' feet. The text says that she wet his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet and anointed them with perfume that she had brought with her for this purpose. Luke tells us that as this scene unfolded, the Pharisee was offended and thought to himself that if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was who was touching him. The implication is that Jesus would not have allowed her to do so if he were indeed a prophet. With such an attitude, the leaders of the Jews were concerned only with maintaining their ceremonial purity. They cared little for the plight of the people, and thus could not fathom the Lord's willingness to be among them. His concern for the people offended them, so the Lord taught them the value of a single lost soul. Now the parable of the lost sheep is pretty straightforward. Jesus asked, "What man among you, In other words, what he was about to tell them was something that every one of them would absolutely do. If a man had 100 sheep and one wandered away, he would drop everything and immediately go looking for it until he found it. Once he found it, he would return it to the safety of the flock, and he would celebrate over his good fortune at having found it. We can imagine, as the Pharisees and scribes listened to this parable, that they nodded sagely in agreement with the Lord, that they would do exactly as he had said in his parable. Whatever the monetary value of a sheep may have been in the first century, it was enough that a shepherd would not want to lose a single one, no matter how many he might own. Although we live in a time of great abundance, one who raises livestock would likely react the same way as in the parable. It is not because he cannot afford to lose one of his animals without going bankrupt. Rather, it is the concern that he has for that animal as being a part of his herd or flock. The welfare of each animal is important to his business. Therefore, he will take extraordinary measures to protect his investment. Those who have never owned livestock may have a harder time understanding this, but it is true nonetheless. As Jesus taught this parable, though, his point had nothing to do with business concerns or monetary gain as such. The value of the lost sheep was not in its market worth. If we were to say that a sheep was worth $1,000 on the open market, the shepherd did not go looking for it simply to save himself a $1,000 loss. The value of the lost sheep was established by the worth the shepherd placed upon it. If the sheep were only worth a sum of money, the shepherd might or might not go looking for it. But the shepherd placed more than a monetary value on his sheep. Each one was worth whatever expenditure of time and effort the shepherd might spend in order to preserve it, because he had previously determined that value within his own heart. The sheep had value because the shepherd gave it value far beyond what the market might determine. Now, this is where the leaders of the Jews had failed. They saw only the market value, as it were, of the underclass. The tax collectors and the sinners had little value in Jewish society, and they treated them accordingly. The Lord, on the other hand, said that he had come to seek and to save the lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The value of the lost was far greater than the Jews had imagined, because the Lord saw souls facing eternity separated from God, and he knew the tremendous price he would soon pay in order to redeem them. For this reason, he would continue to go searching for the lost, wherever they might be. The rescue of even a solitary lost soul, as illustrated in the parable, was worth whatever it might require in order to accomplish it. At this point, we come to the part of the parable that may be a little hard for us to understand. In verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, we all understand that there is joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. This is natural. We also rejoice when someone is rescued from some life-threatening situation in life. How much more so when someone is rescued from eternal condemnation by his obedience to the gospel? But Jesus said there is more joy in heaven over one who repents than over those who don't need to repent. And we wonder, how can this be? Most of the time, our attempts to explain this statement run along the lines of trying not to offend the righteous. We struggle to reassure the faithful that heaven is happy for their fidelity and obedience, and that the comparison in joy is only because of the imminent danger facing the lost until they repent. If we were open about our feelings on this subject, we might find ourselves reacting like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. We may feel as though our obedience has been slighted in the enthusiasm generated by the birth of a new Christian or the restoration of an erring Christian. Now, this is not to suggest that the faithful are intentionally resentful toward the attention focused on the new convert or on the restored brother. It simply acknowledges that those who make their commitment to the Lord and faithfully discharge it may sometimes feel as though they are taken for granted in the kingdom. And no one likes this kind of feeling, and most of our explanations of this part of the parable tend to leave us unsatisfied. Most of us wind up trying not to think about it, since we can't seem to find an acceptable answer to our question. Well, rather than passing this off with a shrug, let's consider another possibility. Some commentators now suggest that the Lord's statement should be taken as irony directed at the Pharisees and scribes, who believed themselves to be righteous and therefore in no need of repentance. This view agrees with the Lord's perspective in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, when he told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who came to the temple to pray. In verse 9, Luke says, "And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." In this explanation, then, the Lord was telling the self-righteous religious leaders that all heaven had more joy over the lost souls repenting in obedience to Jesus than all of them in their supposed piety. Thus, the righteous ones in the church today are the same in the Lord's eyes as the lost who repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. All who approach the Lord in humble obedience bring more joy in heaven than all the self-righteous people of all time. When we think about lessons that we may draw from this parable, the first lesson that we may take is that our Father in heaven truly cares if we are lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Like the shepherd in the parable, our Father in heaven will search everywhere to find us and bring us to safety if we are willing to be rescued from sin. Second, we learn that the Lord expects us to be humble before him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, he tells us, "With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Then he adds that we should look out for the interests of others as well as for our own interests. James, the Lord's brother, reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Finally, we learn that even one soul is important to the Lord. The shepherd went out looking for one sheep out of a flock of 100. God took Philip from the city of Samaria in the midst of a great religious campaign in order to preach to one man in a chariot on a desert road. You see, every lost soul is important to God, and it should be to us as well. The Lord rebuked the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes by the parable of the lost sheep. He did so because they thought themselves too good to repent and too important to seek the lost. Certainly, their attitudes brought no joy in heaven. And as we consider the things we've studied together today, what is your attitude? Do you think yourself too righteous and important to do God's will? Or are you humble enough to be sought by the Lord and then yourself to go and seek the lost? Bring about great joy in heaven by your humble submission to the Lord's will. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.